Everyone back to their seats as we continue in our service this morning. I'm going to invite Michelle Watson forward, and she's going to read our sermon text. If you open up to your Bibles or your phones, turn them on to Hebrews chapter 13. I think we're starting in verse 7. So would you come read for us, Michelle?
Good morning, everybody. Yes, as he said, it's Hebrews 13, verse 7 through 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Thanks, Michelle. Well, we are wrapping up a series on the book of Hebrews. We've been in this for probably 4 or 5 months now. Just going through this, looking at section by section, helps you understand God's word as a whole better as you do that. And as we've been in this book, we've hit some pretty big theological topics, and the last chapter, he begins to focus more on the inner workings of the church. We saw last week that verse 13, it begins with, keep on loving each other's brothers, talking about let brotherly love abide in the church. So he's getting at what churches are to be about and what they're to be like on the inside. And then this chapter, it begins with a directive on how to maintain this love. It gives some important reminders on what church is and what it should be. And frankly, I think that the doctrine of the church, that the place of the church, is one of the most threatened doctrines of our day-to-day. It's one of the issues that I'm most concerned about. Because it can be theologically just off on what the church is, or just practically off. I just don't feel like being a part of a church. And so we've got to see what God calls us to do and to be as a church. We've got to see what he calls the church to do. You know, we are trying to rebuild a church, to plant a church, whatever you want to call it. We are a church, and we're just doing church, and we're doing church in one of the most difficult times in the history of our nation to be a Christian, to be a church. I'm going to read some stats to you. Each year, actually when I first came here a few years ago, the number was 3,200 churches are closing their doors each year. Each year, 3,200. You know what that's up to now? 4,200. Some say they think it's going to be more around 4,000 to 7,000 churches a year. The average size of a congregation in our country a few years ago was 120. Any idea what it is now? 75. Matt's close. It's actually 65. So you are in an above average size church right now. Don't know what you're used to, but you are in an above size average church. But if you think about it, the number of churches is declining, and the churches that are there are about half of what they once were. About half of what they were just a few years ago. Each year, nearly 3 million people who are previous churchgoers enter the ranks of the religiously unaffiliated. 3 million people changing their religious affiliation. Since 1950, there are one-third fewer churches in the United States. And the United States now makes up the third largest mission field in the world. Don't know if you're aware of those stats and figures, but that's what people are calculating is going on in our nation. Ed Stetzer said, disruption describes our times, and the church is not immune. Most of us can't recall in our lifetime a season with more disruption in the local church than now. Another person says, the United States is in the middle of an unprecedented spiritual, technological, demographic, political, and social transformation. Millions of Americans are abandoning organized religion altogether in favor of disorganized disbelief. I don't know if you've seen that, but I know a lot of people in that disorganized disbelief place. The church is the institution that Jesus created. The church is the institution God created as to be the place that would proclaim his word, that would go out and disciple the nations, that would baptize them, that would draw them into the faith. So the church is the very institution that should be doing that. If there's no church, there's not going to be any discipling, right? If there's no church, if there's not a gathering where you know, hey, I can show up at 10:45 a.m. on a Sunday and hear God's word and be with God's people. If you don't have that, nobody's going to hear the word of God. Your kids aren't going to hear it. We have to think about what the future could be like if we stay on this trajectory. Many of us, we've grown up in a time where if your marriage is in trouble, you can go find help at a church. If you're not able to make the bills one month, you can find help in a church. And we have to ask ourselves, is what's it going to be like in the next generation? Is our work today going to make a difference tomorrow? You know, you could look at those stats and think, well, hey, let's just fold everything up. I can watch some little more football on Sunday morning. Let's just fold it all up and go do something else. Maybe that's the conclusion of the stats and trajectory we're on. But we've got to tell ourselves the truth, and the truth is that Jesus isn't broken. The gospel isn't broken, and God's purpose for the church isn't broken. Jesus is just as important today as he has ever been. And as we see these trends, we know that people are looking for a solution that he is the ultimate answer to. And so we don't give up on Jesus. We don't give up on the gospel. We don't give up on church. If anything, we need to double down. We know who the Savior is, and we need to go all in on his purposes. Now, I do think that there's a couple things that we can learn from those stats and those trajectories. One, I think it's a challenge for Christians. Are we going to be committed to the purposes that God has for us? Are we going to be committed to serving him? Are we going to be committed to a church? He's called us to be a part of a church. He's called us to lock arms with other believers and to make a difference in the world by sharing his word and by loving others into the kingdom. We need to think about our own personal commitment. But I think there's also a second thing, is that the church needs to get back to being the church, right? We see a version of Christianity that just gets so watered down that it hardly looks like what is in the Bible. And that's one of the things that this passage is getting at today. It's helping us to see what the church is supposed to be about, what the church is to be doing. And so we're gonna get into this and look at three things that this passage teaches us about what a church, what it is and what it consists of. Remember, when I say church, we're not talking about a building. It's not just a building with a steeple on the top. And church, it's not just an event that you show up to 1 hour a week and then you go on with the rest of your life. Church, it's a community of believers. It is an organized gathering of believers who are committed to each other and to the task of making Jesus known. That's what a church is. As we gather here, we're gathering to make him known. We're committed to one another. It's not just we see each other occasionally, but we're committed to doing life with one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. And so we need to look at this passage. We need to go back to God's word and say, what is he calling us to do? What does the church look like? Well, first thing I want to look at in this passage is that it talks about leadership. Leadership. There's leadership in the church. Verse 7, we have it on the screen. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is the first thing to see, that in the church there is leadership. You know, organizations have leaders. The church has leaders. The church, it is an organization. I talk to some people who say, well, they're just not into organized religion. I say, well, are you a Christian? They'll say, yes. It's like, well, Christianity is an organized religion. Jesus tells us how to do church. He tells us how to do our meetings. You can't just come in and do whatever you want. If you're a Christian, you should be committed to organized religion. You don't get movement without other people. You don't go very far without others. There's actually one pastor. He said, together is harder, right? It's always harder being with other people. Together is harder, but together is better. It's harder, but it's better. It's harder being around people, but it's better in the long run. Think about that with your family. It is harder with everyone in the family, but it's better, right? You have others around you. You have support. You can support one another. There's actually a great African proverb. It says, if you want to go fast, go. Anybody know that? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to be in it for the long haul, you need other people around you. If it's becoming harder to be a Christian, you need people around you. You're not going to make it on your own. It's like taking a fish out of water. Christian outside the church is like a fish out of water. You're just not going to survive long without that. There are leaders in the church. Here it says, remember your leaders. Your leaders. Not some leaders, not those leaders, but your leaders. Really interesting, isn't it? Your leaders. That's a possession, right? It's in the possessive form. Your leaders. Maybe, you know, we use possessive forms to show ownership. Maybe that's a bit strong here. Might be better to think belonging. Belonging. In the church, you're to belong. You have an ownership in that. It's not just some random people. It's your people. Your leaders. Remember your leaders. This is something that's largely lost today. Had heard a friend say he has to be on the lookout for church ninjas. Heard that term? Anybody? Church ninjas? They sneak in without anybody noticing them, and they sneak out without ever being seen. Dodging all the commitments, dodging all the people. You just sneak in, you get your church done, and you move out. Look, there may be times where you are in a season of being a church ninja. Like maybe you were just stepping out for the first time in a long time and going to church and you don't know what to expect. But that's not God's design for his people. It's to be in a place where you know others and you are known by others. A place that you belong. A place that when you're not here, there's a piece that's missing, like the piece in a puzzle. That's what the church is to be, just like the church is to be a family we've already seen before. Let brotherly love continue, let it abide among you. Think about in the family, when one of our kids isn't there. We had dinner last night, two kids were out, and we're just kind of like, oh, it's kind of quiet, kind of nice. And then we're like, I miss them. We'll joke around about it, but we miss them. You know, you just, when your family's gone, you miss them. It's how church is to be, that you have a sense that you belong there. You know, we've watered church down so that it can be accomplished. Just, hey, I clicked on and I watched a sermon. I got my church out of the way. Nobody knew you. Nobody saw you. Nobody cares. And you didn't care about anybody else. That is not church. That's not God's design. God calls you to be a place where you belong, where you have leaders, where there are people that care about you. They're looking after you. And one of the things that you see in this is just the imagery of shepherding. Of caring. You see that over and over again, this caring. That's what the leaders are to do. You may ask yourself, hey, what should I expect of church leaders? This can kind of, a little bit weird. You know, it says, remember your leaders. Later it says, we have that next verse. Yeah, there we go. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You may look at that and wait, obey your leaders? Like, this is getting kind of weird. Are they going to, like, tell me what to do? Tell me who to marry? I mean, I think about that, and I could have a lot of fun doing that, right? You know, I could plan your life out for you. I'm going to tell you who to marry. I'm going to tell you when to do it. I'm going to tell you what job to take. You know, do all these things. That's not what leaders are to do. I mean, it'd make it a lot easier. I wouldn't have to be agonizing all the time about, God, what are you calling me to do? I could just go to somebody, and they tell me what I'm supposed to do. Hey, this takes a lot of guesswork out of life. I don't have to agonize over those, but I also don't get to develop my own walk with God. Leaders are to teach. They're to teach God's word so that you better know what God is calling you to do. so that you can apply God's word in your life. Christian leaders lead by teaching. It says, remember your leaders and their teaching. Remember those who, they spoke the word of God to you. That's what we're to remember. That's what leaders are to do. They're to teach God's word. Not tell you all the decisions in your life, tell you what lottery numbers to pick. No, they're to teach God's word. And it's interesting that in so many churches today, the Bible gets lost. You can go to services and not hear it, not hear anything about it. This is the very thing that leaders are called to do, are to teach God's word. That's why we read from a passage, we teach from it, so that if I'm off base, you can say, hey, Keith, I don't think that's what that means. And if you're doing that, you can tell when I'm out of line that I'm being successful in what I'm supposed to do. Help me get back in line. That's what we're to do as a church. We're to be in God's word. We're to know it and to help others know it. They're to speak the word of God to you so that you know it. To keep watch over your souls. This shepherding imagery is in this passage. You know, shepherds would be out in the fields and they'd have a flock of sheep. They're looking out for them. They're overseeing things and helping them get back in line when they start to wonder if there's a wolf or a bear coming for them. They're trying to protect them. In the church, we have to battle false teaching, false belief. We've got to do that. But here we see that there's to be a shepherding. We're a flock. We're coming together. We're trying to follow the Lord. One of the things that is hard and challenging in churches today is that there's so much transition. It's hard. You come into one church one Sunday and another church the next Sunday. So how do we know who to care for, who to watch after? Who do we know is a part of our flock? Well, this is where church membership is such an important thing. It's a way to kind of flag and say, hey, I want to be here. I want to be a part of this. I'm looking to you as a leader. I'm looking to this church to lead and guide me and help me. And I also want to be here to help others. Membership is a way to state where you are at. And one of the things I want to do as a pastor is I want to help everybody grow in their faith so that you're getting to a place where you can say, you know what? I understand what God calls me to do in the church, and I want to join. I want to be a part of that. That is our goal. That's my goal. I also want to say if you're coming in, and you're in that place where maybe you're coming back to church for the first time. Maybe you're just now hearing what Christianity is about. I want you to learn and grow at the pace that you need to. I don't want you to feel like, hey, you know, we're coming, but hey, they're talking about this membership stuff, and man, I just feel the pressure to join. Hey, don't have any pressure. You just be faithful to do what God is calling you to do in that moment. Now, full disclosure, my goal is to get you to trust in Christ and be a committed part of His church. I hope you'd expect nothing less from me, all right? But we also want to be a church that is patient, that is allowing people to grow at the pace that they need to grow. We don't want to put too much on you until you're ready to hold that. To identify as being a part of a flock, that's what membership is for. If you come to church here, we'd love for you to join in membership, say, hey, I'm here, I want to be a part. If you don't join here, I hope you go somewhere else, you plug into another church, and you join as a committed member. That's what God's church is supposed to be about. You know, churches have made it so easy to pop in and out and disappear. It's church without sacrifice. It's a Christless Christianity. That's not what we're called to. That's not what the church is supposed to be. This church, we have to remember, they were being persecuted. Some of their leaders, in the beginning, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders, those who preach the word. He's telling them, remember your past leaders. That's what's going on there. Here we see, obey your leaders. That's your present leaders. Most people think that some of their founding leaders have been imprisoned or lost their life. There's a cost to Christianity. It's not the most popular thing. We're not here because it's popular. We're here because we need a Savior. We're here because we need a Redeemer. And we're here because we believe His way is better than the ways of the world. That's what the church is. There's just a sacrifice that's to be involved in it. And yet, the amazing thing is that as you sacrifice, as you give your life to this cause, you end up more enriched than you could ever imagine. And you feel like, I don't know that I've ever made a sacrifice. God meets you in that. When you're giving your life to His purposes, it's better. It's better, it's more rewarding, it's more fulfilling than anything else we could ever do. All right, number two. Number two is teaching. teaching. Second thing that's to characterize the church is teaching. Their leaders are supposed to what? Teach. And teach what? Teach the word. That's right. Yeah. Not up here to teach new business techniques. Not up here to teach communication styles. We're here to teach the word of God. Church life is to revolve around God's word because it's through God's word that we know him. It's through God's word that we know what Jesus has done for us. It's through God's word that we see what Jesus did. We know him through his word. We have to teach the word. We have to teach it on Sundays. Your life as a believer should consist of being in God's word. If you're not getting into God's word, start reading it. If you're not gathering with other believers to read God's word and talk about it, start doing that. Those are essential to the life of a believer. They are essential to life in church. We should be in God's word. Too many people push aside church, push aside God's word, and then they get to a place that they don't want to be, and they feel like God has abandoned them. Like, if you keep pushing him aside, don't be surprised if you get what you want. How do we reclaim that? Well, it's through repentance, by coming back to his purposes, coming back to his word, coming back to his church. In church, we experience who God is. That's what we're to be about. Here, there's a warning. There are diverse and strange teaching. We have to make sure that we don't diverge from God's word. A few things to talk about this teaching. First, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is an important teaching right there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Theological word, a big word to use, and you use it, people will think you're smart. Immutability. God is immutable. He doesn't change. All right, put this in ways that I can understand. All right, Peter Parker, he's on his high school science class trip, and he goes through the nuclear whatever, and the super spider bites him. It bites him, and then all of a sudden, there's something inside of him, and he begins to change. He begins to what? Mutate, right? So ordinary Peter Parker now is changing, and he becomes a superhero. He's changing. He's becoming stronger and more powerful. You don't get more powerful than omnipotent, right? That's the definition of omnipotent, is all-powerful. You don't get wiser than all-knowing. God knows all things. He's present everywhere. You don't get more perfect than perfect. You don't get more righteous than righteous. God is perfect in all of his ways. All-knowing. You can trust in him. You can trust in him. Doesn't mean something happens and, hey, I need a different God to worship. Does it mean that, hey, this happened and I don't know how could Jesus let this? He's got it under control. He knows all things. He is worthy. God is worthy in his character. The immutability of God, it means that God is unchanging in his nature, in his character, in his purposes, and in his promises. He's unchanging. You can rest in him. You can trust in him. He's unchanging in his character. You probably talk to people all the time. They tell you one thing and then they do something else. They're no longer worthy to be trusted in. You can't trust them. They are lying. God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. It is impossible for God to lie because he is absolutely perfect. Perfect in every way. Perfect in his morals. Perfect in his character. This is an important truth to remember. God is unchanging. He's unchanging in his nature, his character, his purposes, and his promises. And what that means is that we can trust him. We can look to him. We can rest in who he is. We don't need him to do something else. We just need to recognize what he has done for us, and we go to him. It's an important teaching. There's stability in that. Another errant teaching that was going on in this time that he tries to correct is in verse 9. We have that on the screen. It says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them." Got to be on the lookout for errant teaching, diverse and strange teaching, teaching that is contrary to God's word. That's why we go back and read God's word, because it's our litmus test. If it's in God's word, it's true. If it's outside of God's word, it's not true. It's as simple as that. We can overcomplicate things. No, it's just that simple. And we want to let God reign in our lives, and the way he reigns in our lives is through his word. We submit our lives to his word and what he's done. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teaching. But he also talks about it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. There was probably some kind of teaching in this time that was talking about that there were certain foods that if you partake of those, you draw close to God. There's certain food that if you eat these, you are stronger because of that. You are maybe more spiritually mature because you have participated in that. Kind of think about, you know, America, we would Americanize that and be like, hey, we've got this special set of food over here for only $99. It can be yours, and you are going to have a new walk with God. That is strange teaching, and it's all over the place. Now, here, we're not told exactly what is the strange teaching, but we're told what the counter to it is. We need to avoid those. The verses here, it talks about that there's a lot of priestly imagery and words from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priest, first they would offer sacrifices for themselves, and then they would enter into the priestly courts, enter into the tabernacle, and there they would make sacrifices. They would slaughter an animal and present it as a sacrifice. As they presented it as a sacrifice, they would sprinkle blood, and things were cleansed through the sprinkling of the blood. And as they did that, they would also participate in eating parts of the sacrifice. They would find strength and nourishment by participating in those sacrifices. Physical nourishment, they would eat of it. They'd be reminded that they have fellowship with God. We eat with people that are friends with us, right? And so as we eat with someone else, as we eat in their presence, this is a reminder that all the barriers, the relational barriers, have been broken down, and now we can have fellowship with one another. And so what's happening with the priest, it's a symbol of what would be for the people, that through these sacrifices, we can be brought near. We're brought near by the blood. The tent here is a reference to the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and the ceremonies that were done in that. He also talks about a new altar. We don't have a need of going back to the old altar. The priests of the Old Testament had an altar that they would go to and physically sacrifice on that altar. But he tells them, we have a new altar. And we have a new altar that those who are in the old altar, they don't have a right to eat. There is a new qualification for entering into this place. It's through faith in the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice, and he has offered himself as a perfect sacrifice one time for all times. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made. In verse 11, talks about this. It says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He has been offered, and because he offered himself, we can be reconciled to God. We can draw near into the presence of God. We can draw near because of what he has done. He was perfect. He was the only perfect, unblemished sacrifice. He was our representative. Didn't need a sheep to represent us. We needed a person. And sheep were provided because there was not a perfect person. And so Jesus offers himself. He's sacrificed so that we can be brought near. That's how we're strengthened. We're strengthened through him. That's how we draw near to God. We have access to God through Christ, by faith in him. We're made whole through him. God is working in us. What's also neat is this passage. It talks about what Jesus did, suffering outside the camp. In the Old Testament, if something was unclean, it was banished to outside the camp. If someone did something wrong, they were removed from the people. They were taken outside. Even talks about the sacrifices were made inside the holy place. And once those sacrifices were made, the good parts were used and the bad parts were taken outside the camp. Taken outside where all the worthless stuff was left. Worthless people were left and abandoned out there. They were exiled out there. And here it's a reminder that Jesus, he suffered outside the camp. He had to go outside of his people. He didn't deserve that. He deserved to be inside the camp, but he was removed, taken outside, and there he was crucified. He did that for us. We deserve to be removed from God's people, but he suffered for us. That's amazing to think about. Have you ever been cut off from a people? Have you ever been removed? I was thinking about that. I can remember different times in my life being removed. I remember as a kid playing with my neighbors down at the creek. And I remember it was playing in the water, and I took a cup and I just threw it up on the bank. Wasn't paying any attention where it went, and it hit one of my friends in the head. Now, I would say he overreacted. He would say it hurt. But I just remember doing that. And I remember a couple of my friends getting so mad and saying, "Get out of here. What are you doing? Get out of here." And I remember the walk of shame back home, just feeling like I've been removed. I've been cut off. I don't belong there anymore. I had committed an offense and been removed from the community. And think about other times. Detention in high school. Did something you weren't supposed to. You got detention. Had to stay after. All my friends are outside having fun. I've been removed. I've done something and I no longer belong there. The gospel teaches that we have all done something to be unworthy to be in the presence of God. And the good news is that Jesus suffered in our place. We deserve to be taken outside the camp and done away with. But Jesus, the holy, perfect Son of God, goes outside the camp for us. He suffers in our place. He suffers the judgment that we deserved. And he does that so that we can be brought back in. It's amazing. That's the good news of the gospel, that we can be restored in our relationship to God. And when we're restored in our relationship to God, we're restored in a relationship to other people. That's the beauty of the church. We're not just worshiping at home by ourselves online. No, we're worshiping in a community because we've been reconciled to God. And as we're brought near to God, we're brought near to other believers in a deep relationship. That's what biblical fellowship is. It's fellowshipping with other people on the deepest level of human relationship, which is our interaction with God himself. Because you have a relationship with God, you are brought into relationship on a deeper level than anything else people have. Deeper than talking about the weather. Deeper than talking about, hey, who won the championship game. Deeper than talking about what was for dinner, you can talk about what God is doing in your life. And you can do that because Jesus was forsaken for you. You've been brought in. You've been brought in by the blood. You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. You have new life. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it? Can I get an amen? It's good news, right? This is what the church is built on. This is the teaching that the church should be built on. Knowing what God has done for us and being changed by that. This should excite us. You know, I just got to read this quote. This is something. As we were talking about the problems with church earlier, people are talking about the apathy in the present church. One of the great dangers for modern Christian is not apostasy, but apathy. In the church, there are not masses of people who are in danger of denying Jesus, but some are in danger of growing bored with Jesus. If you are bored with Jesus, you don't understand his word. How can you be bored when you look and you see he suffered outside the camp? He took the judgment that I deserved. Man, I've done some really bad and really stupid things in my life. And you're telling me I can be forgiven of those things? You're telling me I can have peace with God? I look around in our community and so many people, they're trying to console themselves with one more drink. They're trying to console themselves with one more vacation because the last one didn't do it. They're trying to find peace with themselves, and they're working like crazy. They're not having any vacation time. They're just trying to prove their worth through their jobs. And the only way they're ever going to find true acceptance is through Jesus Christ. And to know God's love, when God loves you in all your imperfections, you can be at rest when there's some things that aren't as they should be. You experience a love that you've never seen before, and it begins to work on the inside out. and it starts to make you whole. How can we be bored? How can we be apathetic when we read the Bible and we see things like this? I think we grow bored with Jesus because we quit reading his Bible. We quit reading his word to be reminded of what he's done for us. And we keep telling him no, and we just grow comfortable in our complacent little lives that Jesus never calls us to any real sacrifice, and we never engage in any meaningful work because we keep telling him no. But if we start reading his word, if we start living it out, if we start being the community that God calls his people to be, there's something contagious about it, right? There's something attractive and beautiful. You're like, I want more of this. This is the church. We don't need to move on from the Bible. We need to go back to the Bible. We don't need something new. We just need to go back to God's original design. We need to see what Jesus has done for us. And this is our opportunity, church. A lot of people have grown bored with Jesus. A lot of people have just moved on from him and maybe never really had him to begin with. And we have an opportunity to tell others about him. We have an opportunity to be different as a church, to reflect what the Bible calls us to be and to do. Opportunity to be different from the rest of the world. And it's going to be hard. It's going to come with a cost. But I think that as we do that, we're going to find life. We're going to find life as God intends it, and we're going to find life to the full. And it's going to be exciting. And it's going to be hard. We're going to take some lumps, but we're also going to see a lot of victories. Are we going to commit ourselves to this? Are we going to commit ourselves to his purposes, to his teaching? That's what the church is supposed to be. All right, I've got one more point. Third, in the church there are to be sacrifices of praise. Look, we don't need to offer any other sacrifices to try and make ourselves right with God. Jesus has already done that. We simply need to believe and trust in him, and we need to live life with him. And as we do that, we offer up sacrifices of praise. We don't need to sacrifice an animal. We don't need to do those other things. But here it says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's the sacrifice that God calls you to praise him, to worship him. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Those are the sacrifices that God is pleased with. The fruit of lips that confess his name. Are you confessing his name? How are you doing that? Certainly. Hey, we sang songs today. It's a way to confess. Church, it's a way. We're coming. We're participating. We're not just watching others sing, but no, we're singing. I want to confess who I believe Jesus is. I want to confess what he's done for me. When I confess it, my heart starts to believe it. And I've got to preach to my heart, my own heart, first and foremost. We've got to proclaim him, confess who he is. We do that through songs. We do that through the word, by reading that. We should be talking about what God is doing in our lives. That is a sacrifice of praise. You know what? I had no idea how I was going to get through this week, but Jesus showed up. He provided for me. Man, I was so discouraged on Monday morning. I didn't even feel like opening the door to go to the office, but Jesus provided. Man, I'm going through a season with my son, and I don't know what to do, but Jesus keeps sustaining me. I don't know the long-term plan, but I know I just need to keep walking with him. It's cool to hear when your friends say those things. Builds faith for you as you're going through challenges. When you don't know how to pay the rent and God provides. And maybe you've experienced that in the past and somebody's going through it now and they need to hear those words. We need to be testifying to what God is doing. We need to be sharing about how he's working in our lives. We need to be sitting out in small groups and talking about what is God doing in your life? How, you know, we read a passage of the Bible together. What is he showing you? Let's be encouraging one another. Let's be offering those sacrifices. It says we should be doing it continually, a regular part of life. That we're just talking about what God is doing in our lives, that we're sharing that. Too many people just say, I just don't feel like doing it right now. You know what? You're saying no to Jesus. Share what God is doing in your life. Share with others. Talk about it. People need to hear it. People need to be encouraged. Let's be quick to talk about those things. I want us to get to the point where maybe we have a line trying to get to the microphone to share what God is doing in our life, to share a passage that we read this week, and I was encouraged by this, to share a prayer. Man, I just feel burdened to pray this for our church. I feel burdened to pray for so-and-so. Let's be quick to do those things. Those are sacrifices of praise. We want to make sure we're not neglecting to do good and to share what you have. Share what you have. We share out of the overflow of our hearts. We share out of what God is doing in our lives. If we don't have anything to share, maybe we need to think about, hey, what is God doing? Have I even thought about that? Am I letting him have his way in me and in my heart? Let's just lay it all over to God. Let's be grateful. Let's celebrate. Let's praise him. Praise him for what he's done. And as you praise him, you're going to be reminded of things that you can share with other people. This is what the church is to be. You're getting a, you know, this is like a YouTube documentary going into what the church is supposed to be like, helping us to see these things are to be going on. A place of belonging, a place of being with leaders, a place of being focused on teaching, and a place that is offering sacrifices of praise. We want to shape our lives around this and not just shape what we're doing now based on past experiences. We want to be a church that, man, when you come in, people say, there's life in this place. That people are actually walking with God. You know, that was the thing that blew me away. I had grown up in what I would call was a dead church, and God was basically dead to me. And when I hit rock bottom and somebody invited me to church, I went into a church and I was blown away. I was blown away because people were lifting their hands. Some people were dancing. But honestly, I was blown away that they knew the words to the song because I never cared enough to know the words to the song. And I'm looking at this and I thought, there is something genuine about this. Like nobody's getting paid a lot of money to be in this gathering. They're here because they really believe this. And I was challenged in my faith so much just walking into that. And I just started to think that, man, maybe God is real. And maybe I'm missing something. It changed my life. We live in a time where a lot of people are turning away from faith, from turning away from Christianity. But I just keep thinking, I think God may be at work in this. I think God may be purifying his church. I think he may be doing a work in his church, and God a lot of times does a work in his people before he does a work outside. We need to be the people that God calls us to be. And I think that as we do that, first of all, we're going to be changed. If nothing else, I need to change. I need to give my life more fully to him. And I want to see him work. And I hope that what we have in here just becomes contagious. That we have something. If we don't have that, we don't have anything to share with a lost and dying world. But if we find that, if we rediscover what it means to follow Jesus, and if we're waking up every morning and saying, God, I need to rediscover what you've done for me and what your purposes are for me, man, it changes everything. And it gives us something powerful to offer to the world. And that's my prayer for our church. We're not looking to do anything new. We're just looking to go back and to be what God has called us to be from the very beginning. I want to ask if you would pray about that for our church, that you would pray that this would be a place that is recapturing what God has for us in his word. But I also want you to pray about, what is God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to commit, to be a part of? To commit, and not just be committed on paper, but be committed with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and be committed to his purposes and to people around you, to other believers. That's what the church is. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. And we thank you for the forgiveness that is in him. Apart from him, we don't know what it is to love and to be loved. Who else would go outside the camp to save the refuse? And that's what we are. That's what we were, God. Because of our disobedience, we were unfit to be in your presence. And yet you had mercy. We were dead in our sins, but you made us alive. We celebrate that, God. We thank you for it. And I just pray, God, stir us afresh. Help us to not be apathetic and indifferent. Change us. Show us who you are. Remind us of the wonders that we have in your word. And remind us of what we have in Jesus. That in him, all of our sins are wiped away. In him, we can be made new. In him, we can have forgiveness and we can extend forgiveness to others. And in him, we have a way to be a renewed community, to be a city on a hill, to be a light in the darkness. God, and I pray that for our church, Lord. I'm so grateful for what we have here. We want to continue to grow in that and grow with one another and to grow in our reach of others. We want to experience more of you. And I just pray that you'd continue stirring us all up, stir us all up so that we would lay everything down at your feet and serve you with our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole souls. We pray that, Lord. And I pray for those that may be here today that may just feel unworthy. God, help them to know that they are unworthy. But they're not alone. All of us are unworthy. It's only by your grace that we can come into you, to come into your presence, to come into your people. Lord, help us to see how profound the gospel is, how much we need it, and how amazing it is. God, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire for you and your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.